You would take your copies of God's Word and open them, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to begin today reading in verse 33, the subdivision of the Hebrew letter He. I know it looks like He, but it's pronounced He, like H-E-Y. So verse 33. Be reading down through verse 40. Hear now the word of the Lord. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and Lord, we earnestly desire to hear your voice today. We've come to your word with expectant, grateful hearts that you have revealed to us everything we need to know about you, everything that you require of us as your people is here in your word. And Lord, we pray today as we look at these words of the psalmist that you would give us insight and understanding as to how these relate to our life and our needs. And Lord, we earnestly pray today not to hear the clever words of man, but to indeed hear your voice through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. When people turn away from the truth of God and its moral implications, God turns away from them. I think perhaps you're seeing some of that in our country. When people run to what God calls evil, they turn away from the good. Martin Luther said, when the mind turns from the one, it of necessity becomes addicted to the other. You see people who become ensnared more and more in addiction to drugs or sex or pornography or greed or materialism, covetousness, and all other manners of evil. Many times it begins as perhaps just a little failure or a little dalliance with sin. But that grows and metastasizes into an evil which controls and dominates the person and their life. This happens because the person either does not know what God says about their sin, or perhaps they spend no time in the Word of God to understand what he says about such things. Or worst of all, they know what God says about their sin and they turn away from, and they ignore, or they outright deny God's law. The psalmist knows this, and he prays that the Lord will be his teacher. You know, there were priests, rabbis, or others who could teach him some things, but he longs to be taught of God, for there is none like him. As Job 36:22 says, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Now, we don't receive direct revelation from God as the psalmist did, We have something more special in its own way. You have in your hands the complete revelation of God to his people. Everything God desires us to know about him and the duty he requires of us, God's truth that will turn you into the way of truth and guide you into the right way, all of that you hold in your hand. Who is a teacher like that? Who would you rather have for a teacher than Almighty God? So notice the plea of the author. He pleads with God, number one, to teach me. Number two, give me understanding. Number three, to direct me. The first three verses you're looking at there. Excuse me. He says, teach me, give me understanding through your word. This should be the chief desire of the saints, to be instructed by God in his law. And the vast majority of mankind know nothing of this. If they pray at all, it's usually for health or some material blessing or some success. The thought of wanting to know better God's precepts, the idea of praying to God for better understanding of his law, for better understanding of what he requires of us as his creatures, for better understanding of the moral demands that he places upon human beings, that never seems to concern them. I don't think it enters into the prayer life very much. They're busy, as a rule, finding ways to quiet their consciences as they knowingly violate the Lord's commands. We should join with the psalmist in crying out, teach me, O Lord, how to follow your decrees, how to follow the right way of applying and governing myself by them. And please note what he says. Not just today, he says, not just on certain occasions. He says, but to the end. To the end of life should be our goal, to walk in step with God, to follow his laws. Because those that God teaches, he teaches thoroughly. And at the same time, through his word, he strengthens them and gives them hope to live and walk in accordance with that word. Well, next, the psalmist prays that God would give him understanding. You know, one must have their heart moved by the Spirit of God to understand the word of God. All the reading and preaching is in vain if God does not give understanding. So it is that the author cries out here to God for understanding, as we all should. The wisdom consists in being wise according to God's word. The natural man, the world, rejects God's word. They seek wisdom anywhere but in God's word. And you know, the world counts as wise those who are clever and successful in business or politics, or those who are just successful in generally being able to manipulate others. We routinely see these talking heads on TV. You know what I mean? I say that. All you see is their head. And they are supposed experts in this, that, or the other. But in truth, they're devoid of understanding if the fear of God and the desire to know his truth do not mark their ways. There's no true knowledge without God, and you know yourself, some of the things you hear coming forth from them are just utter foolishness. But as the psalmist cries out to God for this understanding, he shows us one other thing. This is a special gift of God. He's crying out to God for this. You can't attain this by your own power and your own effort. We're indebted to God for this. We're indebted to the Lord Jesus for this gift. For as 1 John 5:20 says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. It's through Christ. It's through His Spirit that we gain understanding of the Word. Scripture says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. And Paul adds, we, that is those indwelt by the Spirit, have the mind of Christ. Now that's understanding. That's a promise to us. Notice too, he mentions that having understanding of God's law, he says he will keep it with his whole heart. Not just an outward observance of the letter of the law. You can look good to the world. You can be very pious, very holy. You can be very scrupulous in your observance of the law. Like Jesus told the Pharisees, the outside of the cup can be really clean, sparkling white. And on the inside, it can be filthy, moldy, and nasty. And nothing points this out better. Nothing we should consider better than Jesus' own exposition of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. He told us what the condition of the heart needs to be. It's not enough that you haven't murdered anyone. If you've hated your brother in your heart, Jesus says, you're guilty. And he went through all of these things and showed us the deeper meaning, that the true observance of the law is a matter of the heart. Well, thirdly, in verse 35, he says, direct me in the paths of your commands. You know, he keeps repeating his plea here in the beginning of this in different ways. Not to be redundant, but because I believe he knows what each of you know. Namely, there's much benefit in understanding and following and delighting in God's commands. They are not a burden. So many people look upon God's commands and His moral requirements as a burden, as a hindrance. They are not. They are the way of life and joy and peace. But you all know how the world, how even our own flesh distracts us from the Word. It seems there are hundreds of distractions that demand our attention and our time, that draw us away from what the Lord commands. But notice there at the end of verse 35, true delight is found in following the path laid out by God. We should cast aside the distractions of the world. We should push aside these distractions. They press on us every day in so many ways. The world and the flesh and the devil. We should push them aside. We should find delight in the Word of God. The question, however, is if we know this, if we know there is great delight in keeping and obeying God's commands, why would we not do so? I don't think I'm unique. I think you all are right in there with me. I want to do these things. I desire to do the right thing. I desire to know more about what God has revealed to us about Himself. And then this thing called life happens every day. And I'm pulled this way, that way, this way. And I'm lucky if I can get through the day sometimes. But if we know that there is reward and delight and help in keeping God's commands, why don't we do it? The scripture is full of promises. There are promises galore for those who wholeheartedly and faithfully follow the law of God. But so often, instead of following the path God has laid out, we're inclined to take the opposite path, the way it's contrary to God's laws. You see, our hearts are still full of sinful thoughts, and we're still rebellious. And that will continue. We are new creations within, but we still have this sinful tendencies and this sinful past that we carry around with us. And that's going to happen unless and until God changes our hearts. It can generally be said that we're so much under the influence of sinful and deceptive hearts. The scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. That a lot of times we really don't like the study of God's word. We shun Bible study. We're too busy many days to spend time in the word. And that's the case. And it will continue to be the case until we're turned by the power of God to new obedience and a turn to a new desire, until we have a new hunger for the word. Thus it is that the psalmist prays here in verse 37 for this restraining grace. He prays that he might be prevented and held back from that which would hinder him from walking in the path, walking in the way of God's commands. He prays, "Keep my eyes from beholding worthless things." It's the outward senses that present to the heart the objects of forbidden desire. Just go back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what it said? Eve saw that the fruit was what? Pleasing to the eye. Our eyes are pleased with so many things that we shouldn't be looking at, we shouldn't be considering. It's in the seeing of these things, it's in the hearing of these things many times, the pleasures that they promise, that infects the heart. We must therefore shut our eyes and our ears against these things. He talks about turning here. We mentioned that in Sunday school. Same word that we find in the New Testament, to repent, to turn. We must turn away from them. It's through the eyes and the ears that the world tries to influence us to accept as normal that which God calls sin. Our culture, the TV, movies, music, social media, they try to normalize things like abortion and homosexuality and adultery and greed and all manner of things that God calls sin. They try to make them seem normal and even desirable. You know, as we said in the introduction, when people turn to these things that God calls sin, they turn away from God. They have turned away from the way of righteousness and truth. To love these things that God calls evil is to be alienated from God. It's to be alienated from divine things. The problem lies in the fact that our eyes are naturally drawn to these things. Our eyes are drawn to the sinful, to that which gratifies our old sinful nature. You know as well as I do, today, everywhere we look, You can't look at a commercial on TV that my grandmother would have approved of, hardly. We're bombarded with this. So much of what we see and so much of what we hear are things that we shouldn't say and shouldn't hear. Our eyes and our ears are just doorways by which the enemy can break in and cause harm. We need to pray like the psalmist here, that God, by his divine providence, would keep such worthless and sinful things out of our sight. And further, that by his divine grace, keep us from being infatuated with such things. If we keep our hearts from these things, which will divert us, they will be more and more focused on that which brings true light and true delight to our souls. Well, the final section of this text is bracketed by the psalmist's plea to preserve his life, something we all would like. You see it at the end of verse 37, the end of verse 40. Makes a nice little package there at the end of it. But notice carefully the manner that he desires to be kept, the manner in which he wants his life to be preserved, according to the word of God. And in verse 40, the end of verse 40, in God's righteousness. This is in order that he might reap the fruits of God's promises. And I believe he refers here to God's covenant promises. That is, in due time, that God will fulfill his promises to him, and in the meantime, give him new assurance that all he has promised will indeed be fulfilled. Matthew Henry said that what God has promised, we must pray for. We need not be so aspiring as to ask for more, but we need not be so modest as to ask for less. What God has promised you in his word, you should cry out to him to fulfill those things. Do you know God's promises? That comes with the study, the reading, the teaching of the word. You come to know the promises, and you can cry out to God and pray that he will fulfill those things. Do you claim these promises for yourself? Many Christians do not. They don't claim the peace and the joy and the delight that God promises to those who will learn and study and be obedient to his word. We talked about that in Sunday school also, in the Deuteronomy. God brings these people into the land, makes a nation out of them, and what does he give them? Blessings and curses. If you obey, these are the blessings. If you don't, these are the curses that are going to come upon you. As a Christian, do you understand the fullness of the blessings and the promises that God has given to you? Do you pray as one of his children? Do you pray as one of his chosen ones? Set apart from the world. He chose you. Do you pray like that, that he would lavish on you all that he has promised? There is delight in considering what God has promised to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. The world loads us down every day with things that depress us, threaten us, would even do harm to us. Our protection is in the Lord himself. He has promised us that. That's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be looking for. The teaching, the directing by God, the turning away from the enticements of the world is so that we may see God's promises fulfilled. It's not to deprive us of anything. It's that we might fear him, that we might look to him. And when we pray for wisdom and these things that the psalmist cries out for, we need to remember the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. not a trembling, cringing fear, but a reverent and holy fear. And thus, understanding, knowing who God is, knowing His Word, we can avoid what the psalmist is worried about here. Fear and shame, disgrace. The greatest disgrace we should dread is that of being filled with shame at the judgment seat of Christ. We will all have to stand there. But there's no fear, and there's no shame for those who are in Christ. Because when that day comes, they will stand there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Perfect in the sight of God. This is a remarkable kindness. This is a great promise of God. It is a marvelous demonstration of the love of God the Father. A marvelous demonstration of the working of the Holy Spirit within you, within your heart, within your life. And knowing and claiming this power should work in us a holy desire to keep God's law, to obey Him, to walk in the way that He would have us to walk as His people. And we should pray for the grace. Pray for the grace to have our whole lives marked and identified by such obedience. May we be strengthened and given grace to do that as His people. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. Lord, we do long to be taught better, to understand Your Word, to understand Your will for us as Your people, to understand Your will for us as Your church, Lord, that we might hold out the truth of Your Word in a world that's full of untruth, full of lies, and full of things that are contrary to the very Spirit of Your Word and Your person and Your holy character. Lord, help us, we pray, that we might know Your Word better, that we might serve You better in holding out the truth to a dark and dying world. Lord, teach us, we pray. Lord, inspire us. Lord, show us, we pray, the great joy, the great wonder that is there in Your Word. If we will but apply ourselves to it and then apply it into our lives. And Lord, may it all be for Your glory and Your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.